And who was there with Jesus at the cross? We know from the Gospels that many of the women who followed him in his ministry, they were among the last who were there at the cross along with his disciple John. And the women were also the first at the tomb to witness the resurrection. Throughout the 2,000 year history of the Church of Jesus Christ, God has used women in a powerful way to grow the Church through the Holy Spirit. And this insight was not lost on the chronicler of the growth of the Apostolic Church, Dr. Luke. Perhaps more than any other writer in the New Testament, Luke emphasizes the special role of women in God's plan for the Church. William Barclay wrote in his introduction to Luke's Gospel, "In Palestine, the place of women was low. In the Jewish morning prayer, a man thanks God that he has not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. But Luke gives a very special place to women. The birth narrative is told from Mary's point of view. It is in Luke that we read of Elizabeth, of Anna, of the widow at Nain, of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet at the house of Simon the Pharisee. It is Luke who makes vivid the pictures of Martha and Mary, Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Martha. It is very likely that Luke was a native of Macedonia, where women held a more emancipated position than anywhere else at that time. And that may have something to do with Luke's emphasis on the special role of women. And so we come to Acts chapter 16 and verses 11 through 15 and Paul's entrance into Macedonia and the story of the first Christian convert on the continent of Europe, a woman named Lydia. Hear the word of God. "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word." In this brief passage, Luke gives us, I believe, four characteristics of the woman that God uses. And the first characteristic is that the woman God uses is a worshiper of God. The New International Version says that Lydia was a worshiper of God, but in the Greek text, the word is a verb, worshiping. After telling us that Lydia was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth, obviously a wealthy businesswoman, Luke tells us the most important thing about Lydia. She was worshiping God. Now this phrase is a technical one, which means that Lydia was believing and behaving like a Jew without actually becoming a full Jewish convert. Paul was certainly hoping that there would be a synagogue in Philippi when he got there. It was his habit to preach the good news of Jesus Christ first in the synagogue, taking the message to Jews. And only after that would he go and preach to the Gentiles. But there weren't even 10 Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue. And so I believe that God was providentially circumventing Paul's normal missionary routine. God does that to us sometimes, doesn't He? Kind of throws a wrench in the works so that we have to do things a different way than we're used to doing them. And thereby we learn to trust God more. Well, Paul heard there was a place of prayer down by the river outside the city gate where a group of female followers of the Jewish faith gathered. And so to that place, Paul and his companions went. And there they found this worshiper of God, Lydia, and several others. The most important characteristic, I believe, for a woman to have in order to be used by God is that she be worshiping God. And the word in Greek means to revere, to adore. And that leads me to raise the question, not only for the women who are gathered here, but for all of us. Are we truly worshipers of God? You know, the old English word for worship was worship. W-O-E-R-T-H-S-H-I-P-E. And to me, the spelling of that word suggests that worshiping God means giving Him all that He's worth. Do we worship God by giving Him our lives? In his book, Imaginary Homelands, author Salman Rushdie writes of one of the family traditions of his home. He says, "In our house, whenever anyone dropped a book, it was required to be not only picked up, but also kissed by way of apology for the act of clumsy disrespect." He says, "I was as careless and butterfingered as any child, and accordingly I kissed a large number of books." Devout households, he writes, in India still contain persons in the habit of kissing holy books. But, he says, we kissed everything. We kissed dictionaries and atlases. We kissed novels and Superman comics. If I'd ever dropped the telephone directory, I'd probably have kissed that too. Is it any wonder that Salman Rushdie grew up to become an author? What we worship defines us. Lydia worshipped God, and that worship defined her. To whatever or whomever we give our lives, that will define us as well. A second characteristic that we see here of the woman God uses is that she's a listener. Lydia listened to what Paul had to say about Jesus Christ. She gave Paul her undivided attention. Have you ever been with someone who's a really good listener? I remember in 1976, traveling with my parents from San Diego to Washington, D.C. for the presidential prayer breakfast. I didn't have a ticket to go in, but my parents did. But I was able to stand with them outside the ballroom as people were gathering. And I was standing there with my mother, and she pointed to a tall, good-looking gentleman dressed in a suit who happened to be a friend of our family, United States Senator Mark Hatfield. And my mother said to me, "I want you to watch him for just a minute." And so I did. And she said, "Did you notice what a good listener he is to that other man who's talking to him?" And what we noticed was that this U.S. Senator standing in this foyer, surrounded by hundreds of people milling about, was listening to one man with his eyes totally focused, never diverting for a second to see who else was in the room. Mark Hatfield was a powerful listener. My wife's a good listener like that. That's probably one reason why I married her. I like to talk, she likes to listen. Makes a good match sometimes. A number of years ago, I went to see a counselor because of some difficult things I was facing in my life at that time. And I can tell you, that man was the greatest listener I had ever met up to that point in my life. He listened so intensely, I could feel him listening to me. By his listening and asking deep questions, he drew things out of me I didn't even know were there. The woman God uses is a good listener. Not only to other people, but to God. In his book, Directions, James Hamilton writes this. He says, before refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. Ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a tightly fitted door. In winter, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut, hauled to the ice houses, and covered with sawdust. Often the ice would last well into the summer. One man lost a valuable watch while working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but didn't find it. His fellow workers also looked, but their efforts too proved futile. And there goes my phone. Right in the middle of the sermon. Siri recognizes my voice and likes to respond back to me. But getting back to James Hamilton and the ice house. So his fellow workers looked for the watch. They couldn't find it. And then a small boy who heard about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men asked him how he had found it. And the boy said, I closed the door, I lay down in the sawdust, and I kept very still, and soon I heard the watch ticking. Often the question is not whether God is speaking, but whether we are being still enough and quiet enough to hear. The woman God uses has a stillness, a quietness about her life. Consequently, she listens well to God and to other people. A third characteristic we see here of the woman God uses is that she has an open heart. We read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive what Paul was saying about Jesus. The heart represents not only the feelings, but the thoughts of a person. The heart is the core of who we are as human beings. And the word in the Greek for open means to open thoroughly. God thoroughly opened Lydia's heart to the good news about Jesus Christ. And I believe it's only God who can do that kind of work. Someone whose heart is open to God is willing to invest time, I think, in exploring what God has to say in the Bible. Someone whose heart is open to God is a great question asker, a great learner. They're hungry to know more. Someone whose heart is open to God doesn't have to be pushed into the kingdom. When the fruit is ripe, it falls off the tree. I wonder, are our hearts open to God? A fourth characteristic of the woman God uses is that she has an open home. After Lydia and her household were baptized, she urged Paul and his companions, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded them. I get the idea that Lydia was a woman who could drive a hard bargain. Homes, you see, were essential to the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ in the first century. The church didn't have its own buildings to meet in, so it was incumbent upon the members of the various congregations and cities throughout the Roman Empire to open their homes for meetings of the church, for worship, and for other purposes. You may remember back to Acts 2:46 and how the first believers in Jerusalem, quote, broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, unquote. The only way over 3,000 new believers in Jerusalem could get to know each other was by meeting in small groups in one another's homes. That's one reason why we hope to launch such small groups in our church. When Paul later wrote to the church at Rome, he said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." And then he says, "Greet also the church that meets at their house." And do you know many of the later church buildings were built on some of those early house churches? And you can go to some of these great churches in Rome, and if you go down through the layers of rubble, eventually you get to where those house churches were. Hospitality was so essential to the growth of the early church that Paul made it a requirement for elders. In Romans 12:13, Paul tells all Christians to practice hospitality. And in 1 Peter 4:9, it says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Lydia's example goes to show us that an open heart leads to an open home. And as William Barclay has said, a Christian home is a home with an ever-open door. Again, I have to refer you to my wife. She didn't know I was going to do this, and she would probably object to it if she knew. But she's a wonderful woman of hospitality. I think you in this church have seen that already. To be honest with you, she opens the door of our home sometimes when I'd rather keep it closed. You see, I'm one of those people who gets concerned about whether the boys' rooms and the bathrooms are clean. What if people see the layer of dust on the tables in our house? Becky doesn't worry about those things. Or what we have in the refrigerator. She just invites people over and makes them feel welcome. She's so good at it, you know, that people in some of her former workplaces have put her in charge in the past of the parties. One place she used to work, she decided that every Friday was going to be pizza day. And they all loved it. Until one Friday when she wasn't going to be there, and they knew she wasn't going to be there, and they said, "What do we do?" And she said, "Order the pizza." Years ago, Becky discovered a wonderful book about hospitality, which she has shared through classes with countless women in the various churches we've served. The book is entitled Open Heart, Open Home by Karen Burton Maines. And in that book, Maines makes the important distinction between hospitality and entertaining. Maines writes, "Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, however, seeks to minister. It says, this home is not mine. It is truly a gift from my master. I am his servant and I use it as he desires. Hospitality does not try to impress, but to serve. Entertaining, however, always puts things before people. As soon as I get the house finished, the living room decorated, my place settings complete, my housework done, then I'll start having people over. The so-and-sos are coming. I must buy the new such-and-such before they come. Hospitality, however, puts people before things. We have no furniture? We'll eat on the floor. The decorating may never get done. Please come just the same. The house is a mess, but these people are friends. We never get to see them. Let's have this time together anyway." We've literally done that eating on the floor thing in our house, and we have the pictures to prove it. As a couple, we learned even more about hospitality during the 8 months we lived in Ireland with Doug and Mary Gresham. Doug, the stepson of C.S. Lewis. We lived with them on the grounds of their home, Rathvinden House. That, by the way, had 12 bedrooms. Doug and Mary made a commitment to God that when they moved into their 12-bedroom Irish country house, they would welcome into their home whomever God sent to them. And so God took them at their word and began to send them people from all over the world, unadvertised, but they came. People in need of counseling. Full-time ministers like me in need of a holiday. Non-Christians in need of a personal introduction to Jesus Christ. Doug and Mary flung their doors wide open to one and all. During the 8 months we lived on the property of Rathvinden, their home was seldom without visitors. Some from as far away as America or even Australia. Some would drop in for a meal. Others would stay overnight. Some were there for weeks at a time. On countless occasions, I would see Mary stop what she was doing and make a cup of tea for someone who had just dropped in. And the cup of tea would usually lead to Mary having an opportunity to share her love for Jesus or some bit of spiritual encouragement with her visitor. Doug showed hospitality in other ways. He developed the habit, following his mentor and stepfather, C.S. Lewis, of responding to each bit of correspondence he received by return of post. With the advent of the internet and email, this meant a huge job for Doug. But I saw him do it day in and day out. His schedule was regularly interrupted by the commitment to respond to some spiritual inquirer who had just written to him. But Doug looked at those interruptions as a part of his daily ministry. And so examples like that, examples like Lydia, make me wonder, have our hearts been opened to God? And if so, are our homes open to others? Would we dare to make the commitment to God that Doug and Mary made of opening our homes to whomever God might send to us? Will we practice hospitality in the context of our church, for starters? How about inviting someone from church into our home for a meal or dessert, just to get to know them better? All the while remembering it's not about entertaining, it's not about things, it's about people and loving them. And you may say, well, but nobody invites me over to their house. Well, then you get it started. The result may go far beyond what you might imagine. For as Karen Maines has written, I am firmly convinced that if Christians would open their homes and practice hospitality as defined in Scripture, we could significantly alter the fabric of our society. Of course, hospitality shouldn't just be the ministry of women in the church, but I think it is a ministry which many women are gifted to perform. And my hat is off, if I had one with me today, to the women of this church. I know many of you, and I know that you are true worshipers of God, great listeners, women of open heart and open home. And therefore, you are one major key to the growth of the church. May God continue to bless you as you serve Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this true story of Paul taking the good news about Jesus from Asia to Europe and to that little town of Philippi, and ultimately to one important person who opened her heart to you, Lydia. And we thank you for what we learn from her example, to be worshipers of you, to be good listeners, to be people of open heart and open home. May those things that were characteristic of Lydia also be true of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.